Title, They Who Overcome the World. Alexander the Great lived for about 33 years, according to history. Still, in the short time that he was active, he virtually conquered the known world of that day. Now, whether true or not, he is reputed to have lamented, even cried over the fact that there were no more lands for him to conquer. He died young. He was, you know, a conqueror. That was his lot in life. Yet for all of his military might, he did not defeat or master the world. He merely fought battles in the world. Now, many conquering kingdoms have arisen, as we know from history, but they've all perished, or soon will, bringing that up to our day and our time, at least relatively. Hitler thought he could dominate the world, and he marshaled all of the German people and many other peoples behind him to accomplish that. He failed. Putin, president of Russia, is now engaged in a struggle to simply overtake and absorb another nation, Ukraine. Ultimately, while he may have temporary success, he too will fail. Xi, the president of the People's Republic of China, has plans that make the news, seems like quite often now. His plans are to subjugate the tiny island of Taiwan. At the end of the day, it's kind of all the same, isn't it? The ultimate goal of despotic leaders is to control the lives of others, to have mastery over them. The most successful earthly ruler throughout mankind's history, however, is not a man, but an evil spirit, a personage called Satan. The Bible actually reveals Satan. Perhaps we would not even know he existed at one level if we did not have the Word of God. That same Bible also reveals the fact that Satan is the present ruler over the whole world. It's hard to imagine how powerful Satan is as a former archangel in terms of his relationship in the realm of God, but he is a spirit being of mighty power. Only a few people have actually been able to resist Satan or Satan's influence, and they, like Jesus Christ, have had to overcome the world. Overcoming the world involves overcoming Satan, and that is what this sermon is about. I'll first talk about Satan. I want to go through some scriptures that help identify who he is and what he's like to an extent, but it's only from the standpoint of his rule that I'm primarily making my comments. And then I want to address how we can overcome the world of Satan. I don't know, it's perhaps hard to think I'm in Satan's world, isn't it? You look around, you smell the flowers, you see the scenes. Well, ultimately, we know that God rules, but he sets out segments of time for things to be accomplished according to his purpose, and they all will be. Eventually, Satan will be removed, but in the meantime, we face him probably a whole lot more than we want to acknowledge, and even more because we are fighting against doing his will. So we have become a target, and the Bible points that out, which I will go through. But let me begin by noting how Satan is actually identified in the Bible. There are several scriptures that make this more than abundantly clear. of the power that he has and the role that he is fulfilling. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and I hope that some of these scriptures I'm going through now will be very familiar to you and will serve as a reminder. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, speaking of those people in the world whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we see that somehow Satan is able to blind those who do not believe, to hide the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is what is the gospel that Jesus Christ preached and brought to earth. 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John is an interesting treatment about Christians and their lives and how they live in the world, and I'll pick out a few key verses from that book as I proceed here. 1 John 5 and verse 19. To get the impact of the power of Satan, we know that we are of God. We heard that in the sermonette. That's preached in the True Church of God Sabbath after Sabbath in one way or another. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The sway, the influence, the media, the music, the government, the human interactions are all swayed by this world ruler that is so utterly powerful. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead. God called us out of this world, who were dead in trespasses and sins, sucking in air, blowing it out, having the blood circulate through our bodies, and yet being dead from a spiritual perspective, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to, now here's the key that we need to focus on, the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Well, it is Satan, an invisible spirit being, real, absolutely, more real than the physical. He's spiritual, but we do not interface with the spiritual in that sense. He's also called the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. All of these scriptures I'm quoting here are jam-packed with, you know, sub-points that we can build our understanding from, but this disobedience, what's meant by that statement in this verse? Disobedience to who? To Satan? Hardly. Disobedience to God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ actually acknowledged Satan's office. He didn't deny it. He didn't say, well, just ignore Satan and he'll go away. He won't bother you. We have to come before God and serve him. We don't have to fear Satan if we're serving God and if we're obedient to God. And Christ walked on the earth, qualified as the world ruler, as we'll see from the scriptures, and now is awaiting his being placed into the office upon his return to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. John 12 and verse 31. John 12, verse 31. Christ has not yet been crucified. He's still alive, but he's teaching his disciples and then leaving a record that has become our written record here. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Well, how did that take place? Because a new leader was being qualified, was coming to the fore, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 31, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That point was established by what Jesus Christ did. Now, the casting out of Satan is only occurring, and his influence and rule is only occurring in the lives of those who have been called out of this world, Christians, both historically and now in our day and time. But the Bible also reveals when and how Satan will be cast out finally. But for a while, he is still in control, and that's the problem for all of us, brethren. His influence is still dominant in this world. Jesus came to totally remove the influence of Satan so that there could be people who would overcome the world as he was doing. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. In verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, that, and Christ as a spirit being, of course, was not going to be dying. Christ came in the flesh to die, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan was defeated by Jesus Christ, but remember, Satan caused, through his deception, through his lie, all of mankind to become subject to the death penalty because all ended up being disobedient, just as Adam and Eve believed Satan's lie. Then they reaped the penalty of death. Christ came to save people from death, and that includes you and I, brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Now, the next time you sin, I don't want you to, but think about it. When you break God's spiritual law, you're serving Satan, the devil. He who sins is of the devil. You're giving way to the devil. You're yielding to his rule in your life. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are those works? It's disobedience. It's rebellion. It's absolute defying of God's rule over human lives. He even tried to do that in the spirit realm, and he was cast out. But think about it. We know from other places in the Bible, he was able to deceive, and I would imagine through lies, false claims, through backbiting, but he was able to deceive and lead in rebellion a third of the created angels in the spirit realm. You can read about that in Revelation 12, where it talks about his tail, the serpent, which he's pictured as drawing a third of the stars. We understand that to mean a third of the angels. And you can look in books like Daniel and understand that the multitude of angels that serve God are almost beyond number. 10,000 times 10,000, and so it goes. We don't know the number, but God certainly isn't restricted in his ability to create spirit beings. But in the government of God, in a time in a galaxy far, far away, as we like to parrot the movie, and you always have to wonder about the underlying themes of some of these sci-fi movies and other movies where it's always a battle against good and evil, and as it should be, good will eventually win. But Satan, as this created spirit being, one of the highest in the hierarchy of angels, led a rebellion against God. What do you think he's doing right now? He's trying to defeat the family of God. He's trying to deceive the children of God to go against the Father and to serve him and to become part of this world. We have to overcome the world. It's that offering that he's put out on the table for us to take in, the things that would draw us away from obedience to God. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, of course, and we'll get to some of that shortly. In John 14 and verse 30, continuing about Satan's rule, Christ here, I wanted to quote again, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world," that's John 14 and verse 30, "the ruler of this world," that's the way Jesus addresses this spirit being called Satan. He says, "He's coming, and he has nothing in me." Well, he, of course, possessed Judas. Now, how all that works, we're not told, but it's a spirit being taking control of a physical being to do his will. So, yeah, Satan is powerful. And he was trying to destroy Jesus Christ. He did orchestrate and cause his death from that standpoint. And God resurrected Jesus Christ. But that's the price Jesus Christ was willing to pay by coming into this world and becoming subject to death. But he never sinned. And therefore, Satan never had control over him. We, brethren, by not sinning, ward off the influence of Satan. If we make right choices, obedient choices, Satan has no power over us. I also want to bring out a point that I can't take you on a tour here to go there. I can't tell you exactly where it is because it's a spirit existence, but there is a throne, and Satan has a throne, and the Bible even makes that point in Revelation 2 and verse 13 when Jesus is talking to one of the churches, of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 verse 13, Christ says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So we see from the Bible that Satan is dwelling on the earth. He has a throne. He has a government of fallen angels, if we can call them that, demonic individuals like Satan, their leader. Because Satan does rule over spirit beings, and even those that Jesus Christ met and talked with understood that back in the time of Jesus Christ. They attributed things, actions to demonic possession, and here we find an example in Mark 3 and verse 22 where Jesus had come under the accusation of the spiritual leaders, those leaders of Judah at that time. In Mark 3 and verse 22, I want to pick it up in verse 20. Yeah, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons." Well, they had some knowledge there when they're talking about the given name here is Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So Jesus called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house." Satan will be bound, as Revelation certainly reveals. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." There is a difference, a dynamic and marked difference between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of this world. They don't commingle. They don't coexist. And we don't attribute God's works through his Holy Spirit to satanic works. And that has been done. That's one of the outgrowths of accusations against the true church of God and against the ministry of God is, well, they're demon-possessed. Well, that's a doctrine of demons. Brethren, we get our doctrine right here out of the Word of God. It's the doctrines of the truth that come from God. We have to be careful. Let me just... As I'm going through here and as you think about some of the things I'm mentioning in the sermon, let's be very careful ourselves to realize the emphatic differences between God's Holy Spirit and the spirit of this world that Satan projects. So for the time being, Satan does have tremendous power, even to choose and influence human leaders as well as to influence humanity. We find the proof of that in the temptation that he brought before Jesus Christ, Luke 4, verses 5 through 7, to cite that example of the power of Satan. Luke 4 and verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain," this is Jesus Christ. Now you have to think about what's said there. Satan was able to take Christ up to a high mountain. Again, kind of defying what we would normally understand as possible in the physical and spiritual realm. "Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." That's what Satan has desired all along. He tried to replace God in his rebellion. Of course, he utterly failed. And the penalty of that rebellion is still unfolding and will be consummated in the next millennium, and following that, so sometime yet ahead before Satan is removed totally from the existence of around the family of God, which family we are. Also, Revelation 13 and verse 2. Now, this is out ahead of us. I think we need to be prepared in our thinking to understand that what's coming is going to be totally shocking. If I probably can't overstate the things that we're going to see, the miracles that will take place, that the apparitions, the whatevers, that where Satan is going to, through the influence over men, break through the veneer of the spirit and enter into the physical in ways that this world has never seen. Revelation 13, verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," again speaking of Satan, "the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." And as you continue to read Revelation 13, it was will be by the power and the might of Satan that the false prophet will do his wonders. We better be ready in our own faith, knowing where these things are coming from, so that we can withstand it and not but be sucked in by the events of the world in the future. They're going to be different than they are now, brethren. And we have a chance to prepare, and we prepare by drawing ever more close to God and Jesus Christ and to his kingdom through our obedience. Now understand that the name Satan reveals the kind of rule that he promulgates. The Hebrew term Satan is a generic noun meaning accuser or adversary, and is derived from a verb meaning primarily to obstruct or oppose. So yes, Satan is the appropriate name that has come down to us in its meaning. In Job chapters 1 and 2, the role of Satan is shown as the accuser of Job before God. In Zechariah 3 and verse 1, the scene is Satan opposing Joshua, the high priest, before the Lord. And evidently there was a reason for the accusations, but God intervened on Joshua's behalf. So the book of Zechariah reveals. Satan is constantly opposing and fighting and rebelling against God. That's his MO. If he appears before God, it's nah, nah, nah. You know, he's accusing others. He's not worshiping God. That never appears in the Bible. A little bit more about what's coming, brethren. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. About a man who will be imbued with power, as this section of Scripture reveals. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, speaking of this false prophet who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan's back to his same old tricks. He's trying to replace God where he couldn't physically do it. He's trying to sway and influence and deceive mankind to not believe in the true God, but to follow false gods. Then in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Thessalonians, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those people will not have overcome the world. We have the opportunity to overcome the world, even by what we're doing right now, by being prepared for these things that are coming. Satan constantly accuses the Church of God. Now, he's at that right now. And if you're part of the Church of God, no doubt you've you've been accused before God. Revelation 12, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And Satan is called by many different names, serpent, dragon, and on it goes. Revelation 12, verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that is, cast out of heaven, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world, brethren. Now, those words alone don't have the impact perhaps they need unless you really drink in deeply and think about it. Attribute that to the rulership of the world. The breath of hope and joy that has ever come to this world has been through the blessings of Abraham and the national blessings that he's been given, and the time when good leaders emerged who were not so swayed by Satan. Not establishing God's kingdom, that never was the intention, but at least in fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. Who deceives the whole world? He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you see, the Bible proves that he does have his angels, now called demons. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And these are the Christians, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. True Christians will be dying in the future because Satan will instigate the persecution that will lead to that. We need to be ready and have the faith to trust God, just as all of those who have withstood Satan have had. Satan has his own false religion. Sometimes it mirrors the true religion in some ways. That's why it's deceptive. Sometimes it's just blatantly pagan, to use a descriptive term there. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles. Yeah. People, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, if I make that claim and I'm not, then I'm a false apostle. deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. How do they do that? Well, they make claims. They get organized. They dance around the mulberry bush or whatever it is that they do in their religious practices. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He wants to appear as righteous and correct. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Be careful, those who want to be false ministers of this world, because you will be judged according to your works. Things are not without consequence. That applies to those who are falsely claiming what they claim, and that applies to us, brethren. We will give account. We are giving account. Satan seeks to destroy Christians. It's not a light thing that we're examining today. It's a very serious thing. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9. First Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, again, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, destroy, kill, whatever, remove. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him steadfast. That's the key to overcoming Satan, just as Jesus Christ did. When Satan quoted scripture, Christ changed the understanding that Satan had in a way, because he quoted scripture based on the truth, not a falsehood that Satan was promoting. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Constantly these warnings come through the pages of the Bible about the battle that we have with Satan and the world that we live in. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, and that they may come to their senses, talking about people that were being ministered to, and escape the snare of the devil. The snare, you know, a snare is not so obvious, is it? It's something kind of hidden, and the hunter would hope the game animal would step into it unknowingly. The snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Oh, captive. Is that the level that we devolve to if we're taken captive? I mean, if we're ruled by Satan? Yeah, captive. Slave, as other parts of the Bible actually say, and we find that in Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. Interesting section here in this part of Romans. You might want to read verses 16 through 23 to get some in-depth context, but let me just quote verse 16 right now. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Does the word slave drive home the connotation a little deeper in our thinking? You know, it does for me. I don't want to be Satan's slaves. I don't want to be the slave of the world. I want to be free and live righteously before God, what I've been called to. God's ministers will be attacked by Satan. examples in the Bible of that, of course, but just a couple here. 1 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7, talking about who should be ordained, and some cautionary notes here given by Paul. Said, don't ordain a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride, yeah. That, for those of us who have been around the Church of God for a while, we've certainly seen examples of that, where pride has entered into a man's life and totally destroyed him as far as service in the Church of God. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach, and again here, the snare of the devil. Pride. If you want to fight this world and overcome it, don't live with pride. Don't be all puffed up, like some of the cereal we get at the grocery store. It's all puffed up. You bite into it, and it's like, poof, was that a bubble or what? Well, that's kind of the way we can get about ourselves if we're not careful. But I have prayed. I'm dropping down. Let me quote the verse I was going to, Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. Another example of God's ministers directly being attacked by Satan. Luke 22, because Satan doesn't want the ministers of God traveling around the globe and preaching the truth in his world. Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon did get sifted to an extent. But I have prayed for you, Jesus goes on, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He's going to be tested. Brethren, we are going to be tested. We have to overcome in those tests. Jesus is our example for how to overcome the world, the second short section of this sermon that I want to just highlight a little bit. We already heard some of that in the sermonette by Mr. Eric Rank about the special relationship that we have because God has called us. John 16 and verse 33. Here's the monumental statement that I quote in this sermon. Such a remarkable, almost shocking statement when you think about it, especially contrasting what Jesus says here to the despots that were world leaders over all of history. John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Oh, I'll sign up for that right away. Give me some of that good old time tribulation. No, that's a warning to be ready, to be prepared, to be on guard, to be watching. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, some of the scriptures I've already read lead to that same conclusion on the part of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. This is encouragement for us, instruction for us, brethren. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not fighting Alexander the Great or Xi in China or anything else. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I could quit right here, I suppose, and say, well, there's your answer. Now go be about it. Go do it. But that is such an important key for us, bringing how we think into captivity. This is a different kind of slavery that we're willingly embracing to the obedience of Christ. And then Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul drives home this point, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Well, is the kind of mind that will say to the Father, not my will, Father, but yours. It's the way Jesus Christ approached his life. Fully obedient to the Father. He had the power then to overcome the world because he knew what to do, when to do it, and he was willing, he was empowered to follow the right choices he made because he had help from God. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized yet, God's Spirit will guide you if he's calling you. And if you appeal to God, and I say that to some of our younger people in particular, you don't have to be baptized to be obedient to God or to have his help. You can ask for it, and you should ask for it. 1 John 4 and verse 4. This applies to all of us, brethren. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, not Satan, not this world, but of the glorious kingdom of God that is yet to come, which exists now, but I mean come to this earth and make us a part of it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's quite a profile statement, isn't it, on our job resume? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan and his demonic horde. They're a failed administration. They're on their way out. Don't want to join them on their exit. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Speaking of what the Father has done, God the Father in Colossians 1 and verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's the way this world and its activities, its government, its everything is described, darkness, and conveyed us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. We serve God and we serve Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. And I'll just adjust some of the wording here to make it a little more plain and I think correct. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whoever is begotten, the New King James has born here, but the correct application of that word from the Greek is begotten, not yet born, but begotten of God, overcomes the world. We're the ones doing it. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we are overcoming the world. That's our job description. That's our calling, our opportunity. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you believe that God is real? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he died for us so that we could have his death save us? We were the ones then overcoming the world. This world mouths words, and as I mentioned earlier from 2 Corinthians, Satan has his ministers. Satan himself appears as an angel of righteousness and light, and it's all a lie. How do we discern between deception and the truth? We have to have God's help. And we have to look in the Word of God. We can start discovering it there, which I think I have a little bit of time to talk about in just a moment here. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we have a role to set the example in the darkness of this world's rebellion. It's not just about saving ourselves. Of course, that's what we've been called to. We've been called to salvation, but we also have a job like Jesus Christ had to set the right example. Philippians 2 and verse 15. And this is a theme that Jesus Christ, of course, introduced back in Matthew 5, but I'll just quote for the sake of timing now, Philippians 2 verse 15. Philippians 2 verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Kind of hard, isn't it, to hide lights in a world of darkness? We're easy pickings. But the objective here is to set the example, the godly example, just like Jesus Christ did. To overcome the world is to gain victory over its sinful pattern of life. And as I have been saying, that is done by obedience to the truth of God. John 8, verses 31 through 32. And in this chapter, Christ is bringing out some truth, and again, he's confronting the religious hypocrites of his time. And he ends up saying that Satan is your father. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. Well, let's ask ourselves, are we the children of Satan? If we're in this world, we are. But look what he says in John 8, verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now he's talking to people. So, well, this really may be the Messiah. They were believing him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No longer slaves of Satan, no longer slaves of this world, but rather free. John 17, verses 14 through 17. John 17, verse 14. I have given them, and this, just to set the stage, this is a prayer, Jesus Christ said before God. It's been one of the prayers that's been recorded for us, but it's a very important time of transition as Christ is about to die, and he just had the Passover with them, and they were still and running around like a bunch of puppies in terms of how serious they were about the events of the moment. But he said, I have given them, he's talking again about his disciples, your word. He gave them something, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. No, this is the proving grounds. This is all going to work out according to the plan of God right now, right here. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Overcome Satan and his demonic rule. And we need help in that. We're to pray that we could be delivered from evil. Christ is praying here the same thing. Keep them from the evil one. They, and he's speaking of the disciples, Christians, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them uniquely different on this planet by your truth. Your word is truth. Just some cautionary closing reference here as I head to the completion of this sermon. The world can overcome us. It has. Not everyone who has been called has overcome the world and endured. That's, you know, the parable of the sower of the seeds. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. And when I'm talking about the world overcoming us, I'm talking about us as in Christians, people who have been called to the truth that will set us free. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, every once in a while, as you're reading the Bible, you stop and try to visualize the words you've just read, the pollutions of the world. It's not so hard to do, is it? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Now, they don't just dip their toe in the edge. They're overcome by it. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We're playing for keeps. It used to be a game. As I was growing up, we had went to school with a pocket full of marbles, and we weren't supposed to, but it was more fun to play for keeps than just for fun. We're playing for keeps. What we do is writing our record, brethren. Revelation 18 and verse 4. Again, bringing it down to our day and our time. Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Be separate from the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 and through 17. Kind of wraps it up here. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What? Does that mean we're not supposed to enjoy a good meal or a new car or a home or... We don't fixate on those things at the expense of our Christian living and wanting those desperately above the honor of serving God. Take the example of Paul, who could abound or be abased or debased, or not debased, but knocked down, abased, I think is the word. It's balance. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, again, we get back to pride, the satanic offerings of this world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Do we understand that reality? This world that so many cling to so desperately now is passing away. Yeah, there's a little time before the iceberg we're floating on melts into nothing. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Our calling to the truth has separated us from the world, brethren. We are separate right now. If we've been called by God, if especially those of us who are further along in that response to the calling, that we've actually been going, we've gone so far that God has given us his Spirit, and we've spent a lifetime overcoming and growing. We now serve the Father in Jesus Christ, not Satan. Remind yourselves of that as you get up and go through the days of your life. Who do I serve? The Father in Jesus Christ. And who do I not serve? I mean, it's 2+2 type reasoning here. Well, Satan. You need to learn to identify where Satan works and avoid it. If we do that, we are they who overcome the world.